right. Good afternoon, everybody. How many of you are wide awake? Okay. Our challenge is to stay awake here for the next little while, and for me, it's 12:30 at home, so I actually went and just had a cup of coffee and tried to get pepped up a little bit, so I think we're ready to go. I want to thank all of you for coming, and I want to thank several of you in particular for the sacrifice in coming from different countries and different places. When Brother Naranjan and I were discussing this meeting back a few years ago, one of the components that we discussed was the session for businessmen. And we have sessions like this at the Spiritual Leadership Conference in Lancaster, but frankly, the uniqueness of the businessmen section of the conference in Asia is not only to try to be a blessing to you, not only to bring sessions that hopefully will edify and build you up spiritually and professionally, but also to try to intersect Christian businessmen with the conference aim of missions. And so that's a tremendous part of what I think is happening here, and that's exciting, very exciting to me. And I'd like to just introduce a couple of the men that are with me that you'll meet tomorrow. One is my uncle, Steve Chappell. Uncle Steve, you'll stand right there, and he's speaking tomorrow. My uncle has been a farmer in Southwest Colorado for 40 years. He has one of the largest farms there in that part of the state. And but more than that, just a godly man and tremendous help to me. He's the county commissioner there in the county, as well as a faithful Sunday school teacher in his church. And I'm so glad that he's been able to come and be with me. And a lot of times when I've had seasons where I just felt like I was going to crumble beneath the load, I'll get in my car and drive to Colorado, which is 10 or 12 hours away, and I've gotten with my uncle, who is my uncle, but he's a Christian businessman, and we'll just take a walk out in the woods, maybe with a rifle over our shoulder, and go sit somewhere and just have good Christian fellowship, talk about the needs of the ministry, and I just use that as an example of someone that has been a blessing to me as a pastor, not just as his nephew. So I'm so glad that he came. And of course, you heard Brother Tim speak earlier. He's with our group. And then Brother Galdamas, will you stand here? This is one of our men, Brother Nahum Galdamas. If you get a chance to ask for his testimony, it's an amazing testimony of how God brought him to America, and God put in his heart this desire to be a blessing not only to his pastor, but to worldwide missions. And Brother Galdamas inherited a large 60,000 square foot school in El Salvador. He came to me and said, I'd like my country to have what we have here in Lancaster. And through a series of events and over a number of years, there's a tremendous soul-winning church in that property. There's a Christian school, and now there's an extension of West Coast Baptist College, all because of a businessman who facilitated setting up a corporation in a foreign country that we call Central American Baptist Mission. And he facilitated the governmental aspects and banking issues that I could not have done along the way. And so in Central America, God's already used him to help us get some things done that would not have happened without a Christian businessman who got involved. So there's a few examples, and I just wanted to introduce them, and thank you for being here. I love the Lord, my family, the local church, and leadership development. And I'll share with you in just a moment a little bit of how I do some of the planning in my life, but I've always been a believer in the matter of setting the roles of one's life and setting goals that are related to your roles. And my roles are as follows. Number one, the role of being the right man of God. Number two, the right husband to my wife, Terry. Number three, the right father and grandfather. Number four, the right pastor. Number five, the fifth role that I have is a college president of West Coast Baptist College. And number six is a role that I call the role of equipping. And so I believe that being here today is a part of the fulfillment of God's plan for my life through the spiritual leadership conferences, through writing. It's just my passion to try to be a blessing and sharing some of the things God's given to me. And so it's sometimes difficult to take that and barrel it down into one single session, but I would like to mention two things by way of introduction. First of all, we have a podcast called the Spiritual Leader Podcast. And if you'll look that up, you can listen to it on iTunes. There's topics there, probably 50. 50 to 100 topics of lessons on management, biblical principles for building and stewarding and time management. And it's one of the tools that we've used is that podcast. The second thing that you might want to jot down is the Striving Together website. It's strivingtogether.com. All one word, strivingtogether.com. That's one of our goals. We have 6 Striving Together conferences a year in the States where we gather. I was just in Tennessee the week before last, and we had about 300 pastors there for the Striving Together conference. That website has everything we've ever published that deals with leadership and management and various different curriculums, some stuff you could use for Bible studies and your work venues and so forth, and there's just a tremendous amount of material available there. And then one other thing I'd like to mention is something that we call ministry127.com. Ministry and then 127.com. Ministry127.com is a repository of materials and ideas from pastors and missionaries around the world. There are things there that deal with church planting, local church leadership development, music, youth, every aspect of the church, and it's something that I think about 20,000 visits a week to that particular website. But again, it's just a bunch of ideas that we put out from our ministry, and a lot of it comes forth from preparation for these kinds of conferences. So I wanted to mention that by way of introduction and just some other resources. If you say, well, I heard you speak for 35 or 40 minutes, but I had a question about this or that, the podcast, the strivingtogether.com, and the ministry127.com have everything that we've taught and others have taught. Brother Naranjan, for example, will teach at our conference this summer, and all of those things are taped and archived. And so sometimes you want to look at a specific topic, and that's where you can find some of those types of things. All right. If you have a Bible, turn it to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at one verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. And I've entitled the lesson today, The Leader's Greatest Commodity. And I want to talk with you about what I believe to be our greatest commodity, which is influence. And leadership is influence, and we're going to talk about God's desire for us to have influence in our workplace and in our society. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. In fact, let's just read beginning in verse 13. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the feet of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so I want to speak to you today on the leader's greatest commodity, which is having a godly influence in the world. Jesus said, "I want you to let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works." And I believe those good works are manifested not only in our witness, not only in our work in the local church, but even in our careers. I believe that as you have a blessed career path, as God gives you wisdom for projects, that in turn you're able to glorify God and thank Him for what He's done. Whenever something good happens at Lancaster Baptist Church, I always say two things. Give the people the credit and God the glory, because we know that it's all about Him and it's all from Him. So we're going to talk about today letting our light shine. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for these men who have come to this conference and just for the privilege of sharing this time with them. Help me to be a blessing now in something I say in these next moments, and we'll thank You for this time as I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of the word commodity, it's something that in the business world speaks of typically leading the smaller difficulties to greater impact, to greater economic benefit, something that is useful, something that is valued. And in the realm of leadership, the commodity that is needed is influence. I believe that we need influence, the ability to lead, many times more than we need money, more than we need facilities. We need to be the salt and light that God has called us to be. And God gives, and I believe it's a God-given commodity, is influence. You know, if you would think about your careers, there have been certain moments when the Lord just opened the door, when certain things happened, and God used you and brought that to pass, and you're able to look back and say, you know what? That was the blessing of God upon my life. There was an influence that God gave to me, and I don't believe that any of us are self-made men. I believe that God opens the doors, and God gives the influence and the opportunity. Now, there are many attributes that a leader should possess. A leader should possess, as we're going to talk about today, influence, obviously godly character. I always say when we're hiring staff at our church, there's three things I look for. I look first of all for character. Secondly, look for competency. And thirdly, for chemistry. Those are the three things: character, competency, and chemistry. But first and foremost is character. Leaders must have integrity, godly character. There needs to be a possession of people skills, the ability to direct and help people along the way. I think the most helpful little book I ever read on that was by Ken Blanchard, The 1 Minute Manager. Maybe you've read that book and practiced it as well. The ability to give a 1 minute praise, the 1 minute reprimand, and the 1 minute goal setting. And you've got to be able to step on someone's toes without messing up the shine. And there's a lot to that with respect to helping people along and possessing those leadership skills and people skills. I think a leader needs to have an inner drive and motivation. Of course, as a spiritual leader, I believe that comes from the Lord fundamentally. I think a leader needs to have an intelligence in his area. Something that I've learned in our ministry is that I don't have to have intelligence in all areas, but I've got to know my responsibilities, my area, which fundamentally is the Word of God and pastoring and leading, and then develop a team around me. And there's lots of people that work with me and for me who know way more than I do about certain elements of history and maybe aspects of theology even, or aspects of business and finance. But I've got to know how to bring that together as the leader to use the influence that God has given to me. But we're going to talk today about this one commodity of influence, because if you don't have that, you can have all the other intelligence, all the other skills, but if you're not growing in influence, then you're not growing in leadership, because leadership is influence. That's what it is. It's the ability to influence. And so I want to speak to you about how to develop this commodity in your life of influence. Let me give you several thoughts. You have your notes there, and they may already be spelled out. I'm not sure what you have. The first thing we need to do is to maintain a passion for our work. I'm convinced that people who have a passion for what they're doing are going to be given greater influence in their field. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." In other words, we better be doing what we're doing while we have the time. The Bible is clear, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There is only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so we've got to get up every day, and we've got to recognize today is a gift from God, and I'm going to use this day for His glory. I'm going to be the light that He wants me to be, the salt that He wants me to be, and in this day, I want to maintain a passion for all that I do. Now, passion is something that can only develop in the spiritual leader's life as he's convinced that this is what God has for him, as he is convinced that it's not for himself, but it's for the Lord. But I'm telling you, passion makes the difference, and nobody wants to work with someone that's not excited about what they're doing, and you've no doubt heard the little phrase, but it's so true, that attitude determines what? Altitude. And we've got to recognize that, especially as a pastor, if I'm not thrilled and excited about the Great Commission, thrilled and excited about missions, if I'm not thrilled and excited about the local church, no one else is going to be excited about that. And there are many times as a preacher, when I come to the pulpit, I've had times where we've had family members sick, family members in the hospital. We've had times where we've had tremendous monumental tasks. Right now, we're finishing one of the largest buildings built in the United States presently by an independent Baptist church. In fact, the largest building under construction on our campus right now. And when we launched out, there wasn't a business model that showed me how that was going to get done. It was totally 100% by faith. And we had a portion of the funds, but we just launched out, began developing that site, trusting the Lord. And we're getting real close, and our goal is, by the time we cut the ribbon in June, to cut the ribbon and have the building paid for, about a $10 million project altogether. And I just simply say this, if I don't have passion about that project, it's not going to get done, it's not going to get funded. People need to see that I'm convinced fully that this is what God, if I can say, well, you know, we could do this, we could do that, maybe this isn't the best way, no one's going to be excited about that at all. And God gives influence to men and women who are passionate about what He has called them to do. And that's why it's so important that you get settled that you are doing what God wants you to do. I've found, for example, when someone is working for us that's even contemplating a change, I'd rather have them take a couple weeks off and get that settled. Because if they're in the sway of that decision, they're only about 50% involved with what we're trying to get done. You know what I believe? I believe the people that I pastor deserve a pastor that's 100% convinced that he's where he's supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to do, and locked and loaded. And in my case, I've shared with our people that this is the work God's given to me for my life's work, because I don't feel like they're going to get involved sacrificially and with the energy if they think I'm looking for another church or another thing to do. I know what God's called me to do. And that brings passion into my life, knowing that I'm doing what God has called me to do. So make sure that you have that passion developing. And let me say this with respect to passion. I'll give you some of these other thoughts. But if do whatever you have to do to maintain it. Come to a conference like this. Spend time with the Lord in the morning. Take some time off for rest. Stay faithful in the local church where you're hearing strong, fiery preaching. But whatever you need to do, stay passionate about what you're doing because we've got to have that if we're going to influence others around us in the cause. All right? Now let me give you a few ways that I have tried to maintain passion. I've touched upon a little bit of this. Letter A, do everything you do for His glory. Do all for His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. One of the greatest and highest motivation that keeps us passionate is the fact we're not doing what we do for ourselves, we're doing it for God. Everything we do is for His glory. The chief end of man, the purpose of man, is to glorify God. And all of you work with people whose chief end and purpose is more money and more money and more money. And as a pastor who's conducted hundreds of funerals, I got to tell you, I've never seen a hearse pulling a trailer full of someone's possessions behind it. No one takes it with them. And honestly, I pity people that just live for another account and another possession and another goal in that way, because as a Christian businessman, we have a much higher purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory and honor to God. And that brings passion into our lives. And so your business is for His glory. Your business deserves your passion. Letter B. Remember, as we said just a moment ago, remember that every day is from the Lord. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118 and verse 24. And just remember that and approach every day. Again, at a given moment in our church, we have 9,000 members in our church. There's always a dozen or more in the hospital. And I make hospital visits regularly. And I'm mindful of the fact, you know what? I don't want to take for granted the fact that I have health today to serve the Lord. And I want to invest my life in the things of God. Letter C. Remember to disengage. Remember to take time to disengage from the work from time to time. I had a period of time in my life about 3 years ago where I hit a wall with somewhat of an adrenal failure and a fatigue and a little bit of blood pressure out of whack and so forth. And my son had been going through surgeries and chemo, and we were building another large building program and just dealing with a bunch of things at once. And for probably a couple years, I just wasn't taking care of myself in different ways, not going to the doctor, not checking on some things. And I'll never forget when I went in, our medical facility that we use is called Kaiser Insurance. It's one of the leading insurers in the States. But it's not known for Christian values. It's very much a secular humanist type of a philosophy and so forth. And so here I go into this place that is not Christian values at all. I sit down, and wouldn't you know, the Lord gives me a doctor. He says to me, Pastor Chapel, even God rested on the seventh day. And he said, you know, even Moses had to delegate out some work. And he said, I know guys like you. He said, you're the type of guy that if you see paint peeling off a building, you're going to want to do something about it right away. way. And if there's a stick on the campus, he said, you're going to want to pick it up. And I know, and some of us are that way. We're kind of feel like we have to fix everything immediately all the time. And that's a strength and that's a weakness sometimes. And I'm not making fun of that temperament or that personality style. But the fact is, sometimes the reason we lose passion is because we're just physically completely tired and we need to pull apart. Jesus said to his disciples many times, come apart into a desert place. Spend time in prayer. One of the ways to remain passionate is to make sure that you take some time to rest, to re-engage with the Lord, to spend that time personally developing along the way. Exodus 20:10, the seventh day is the Sabbath day unto the Lord. Mark 6:31, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going and they had no leisure so much to eat. So if we're going to be men of influence, we've got to maintain, do whatever you have to do to maintain passion for your work. Secondly, you want to maintain your calendar, maintain a planned calendar. And most of you do that. Let me just mention a couple things. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, and to every purpose, to every time a purpose under heaven. Now, when we think about calendar, the first thing I want you to jot down is to balance your roles. When I look at my week, I ask, Lord, what roles do you want me to focus on this week? And sometimes we talk about being balanced in life, and people ask me that a lot. In fact, a lot of young pastors, how do you stay balanced? How do you make sure that you're staying balanced? And here's my answer. No one is in balance. In fact, if you were to look at a high-rise walker who's on a tightrope or a line walking across from one building to another, if you'll watch him, he's never completely in balance. He's always working it. He's always tweaking it. He's always checking. And I consider this, as a man of God, I'm to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When someone is saved or born again, how many of you believe the Holy Spirit indwells them at that moment, right? And the Bible tells us we're to walk in the Spirit. The Bible says we're not to quench the Spirit. First Thessalonians 5:19, Ephesians 4:30, we're not to grieve the Spirit. The Bible says in the book of Jude that we are to pray in the Spirit. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18 that we're to be filled with the Spirit. So, if I am a man of God walking in relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, no man can say he's always perfectly in balance, but every man can listen to the Holy Spirit when he says, turn left, turn right. Are you with me on that? So, I have roles that I mentioned to you a moment ago, and I have the role of being a man of God. That means having devotions. That means spending time in prayer. I have the role of being a right husband. That means having a date with my wife every week. That means talking with her throughout the week. The role of a father and a grandfather. I have the role of pastoring. That means studying, praying, visiting. That means staff meetings. That means taking care of the needs of the ministry. We have 12 assistant pastors. I have the role of college president. That means meeting with the administration of the college. That means teaching the college class. That means maintaining the budgets every ministry. It's a relative thing, but in my life, we need $67,000 a day to operate. That's just the bottom line, and I've got to meet with folks to look at how things are going financially, accounts receivable, accounts payable. I don't get into the micromanagement of that, but I get a report on that every week because I have to know, ultimately, if something goes wrong, guess who they're going to ask about? It's me. So I've got to manage those things. So what I'm saying is that along the way, some days, I'm going to feel like, you know what, we've got all of the accounts are cared for and the audit went good and all of that's good and the good staff meetings this week, staff's running well, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, you know what, you didn't have dinner with Terry last week. So now because I'm filled with the Spirit, because I'm looking at that, I'm going to come back and maybe work towards the family a little more this week, because if I lose my family, I've paid too much of a price to get all this other going. Amen? And then maybe the Holy Spirit, and this morning in my devotions, I was thinking about my children, my grandchildren, maybe having a barbecue or taking them away for a day when I get back after this trip. And it seemed like the Lord was just saying, you need to do something for your family. So I don't think anyone is a perfectly balanced man, but I think everyone should be a Spirit-led man who is constantly listening to the Holy Spirit and adjusting and tweaking. That's why we have altar calls, because just like a sailboat that would sail from here to Hong Kong, it's going to have to adjust the sails along the way. A man that's sensitive to God is willing to adjust those sails so that he reaches his desired haven. And by the way, most of us would say, I want to finish this life and hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That ought to be your goal, is to have that right, scriptural legacy. So balance your roles. Now, this honestly is not a commercial, but I just want to tell you, the Stewarding Life Planner is something that I put together with all of the best lessons God has taught me, and I'm not an expert on it. I've read a lot of books. I've probably read 100 different leadership and management books and tried to learn more and more all the time. But this book talks about how to develop a purpose statement for your life. I put my purpose statement for my life in this book, my purpose statement as a husband and father, and also the purpose statement that I have as a pastor. And then it talks about how to have a vision statement personally. You know what? A lot of you men live for the vision statement of your corporation, and you don't have one for your life. And I would really challenge you to consider the end of a thing. That's what the Bible says. Consider the end of the thing. When it's all said and done, and it's our time to go, what do you want to accomplish with this life? And think about that, not just the corporate life, but the personal life. And I talk about how to do that. And then I talk about some different disciplines of life and how to maintain the passion and such that we're talking about today. But then I talk about identifying roles. And that's where I ask everyone who uses this devotional guide to write out their roles. And when I have my devotions in the morning, I open this up. Here's my 6 roles that I mentioned a moment ago. Every single day then, as I read, I write down, and this is my devotional book for this year, and every day I have my devotions, and every day I write down what chapters of the Bible I read, what time I had prayer. I write down my response. What were the main lessons God taught me that day from the Scriptures? What were the main things? And then after I write down my response, I write down 2 or 3 things I want to praise God for. And this day, I thank the Lord for my wife, for His provision that day, and for the fruit we saw in the ministry that day. But the thing that I want to show you is on this side, it says action items from my roles. What I did after I prayerfully wrote out the roles that God had given me, and they're basic. You have the same roles if you're married, if you have a family, you have your business, and so on and so forth. You have a Sunday school class. You write them out. So what has helped me is every day to look at those roles and just pause in my devotions briefly and just say, God, how's my walk with you? That's what I said my number one role is. How am I doing there? And sometimes the Lord convicts me that maybe I need to spend more time in devotions or prayer, or maybe to be right with Him, I need to make something right with someone else. And I just pause and I think about that. Paul said in Philippians 3 that I may know Him and the power of His fellowship and the fellowship of His sufferings and so forth. And so just think about that. Then I think about my wife, and so I write things down daily that God puts on my heart. And on this particular day, I wrote down regarding my wife, I need to spend some time today nurturing Terry. And I just wrote the word down, nurture. And then I think about my role as a pastor, and I wrote down on this particular day, preparing for March 1st, which was a special day a few weeks ago. And so different things that the Lord will bring to your mind when you consider those roles. And for me, it just helps, because I'm telling you what, it's so easy to grab coffee and run out of that house and not be prepared. And 3 years ago, I made this decision. I don't care what time I leave the house, I will not leave the house until I have thoroughly spent time with God, until I have spent time in exercise, and until I have taken time to pray with my wife and just do some things that I know are the right things to do. And I always prided myself in being there before the sun was up and being the first guy at the office and all that. And to be honest with you, on a slack off week, I'm still working 70 and 80 hours a week. But the fact is, I'm not going to leave the house until I take care of what matters most, and I'm going to settle the issue. Some of you may have read some of the books by Stephen Covey on management, First Things First and 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, and so forth. But how many of you remember the little principle he said about getting the big rocks in the jar? Any of you remember that? Get the big rocks in the jar. And that's a great principle. And some of you may have seen the jar filled with rocks, and then you can put the sand in. But if you put the sand in first, can you get the rocks in afterwards? Yes or no? No. If your life is filled with sand, you can't get the rocks in. These roles represent the big rocks of my life, and I'm going to make sure that they're in that jar every single morning. And then the other stuff can fill in, but I'm going to make sure the big things are there. So with respect to this matter of influence, you've got to balance your roles on your calendar. So the calendar isn't just coffee with so-and-so and meeting with so-and-so and this and that. The calendar is more than that for someone who has godly influence. They're calendarizing godly roles and priorities. So letter B along with this, identify your top weekly priorities. And someone said, without an action plan, you become a prisoner of events. With an action plan, your events have purpose. And so you look at your planner, you look at the top priorities, you ask, how can I work on these priorities and in what order? And God begins to give wisdom from that point. And every one of us need to recognize the need to prioritize around these particular roles. I love the story about industrialist Charles Schwab. He was a key figure, as you probably know, in Andrew Carnegie's steel empire. He was frustrated with his ability to get anything done, and he once reluctantly agreed to meet with a consultant named Ivy Lee, who was recommended to him by John D. Rockefeller. Schwab had little use for consultants, but since Rockefeller had recommended him so highly, he scheduled the meeting. Lee's proposal was very simple. He told Schwab, make a list of the 6 most important things that you could do the next day to further the overall health and function of U.S. Steel. At the end of the day, Schwab was to review the list, move anything that had not been finished to the top of the next day's list, and then add enough items to make a total of 6 again. Within 15 minutes, the meeting was concluded. Lee told Schwab to follow this practice for 30 days and then send him a payment based on how much Schwab thought his advice was worth. After the month ended, Schwab sent him a check for $25,000. It's just that simple principle. What are the top priorities? What are the number A, letter A things that I need to get done? And every day, I think we need to keep God, family, and our work in the ministry right up there at the top of the priorities that we're looking at every day. Letter C, of course, some of this again is very basic, but create your week at a glance, list those top priorities, list your appointments, create a format you can follow, and then letter D, work your God-given plan. Discipline yourself to work the plan. And people in general, and knowledge workers in particular, will grow according to the demands that we place upon ourselves. And so most of us are not in this room because we have to be motivated. Most of us are fairly well motivated, but we've got to make sure we're motivated in the right ways, doing the right job. And so discipline yourself to work your plan and make it a habit to live carefully by that written plan. A lot of times when I'm mentoring younger men, I'll help them write out their priorities and I'll help them write out their plan, and then I'll require them to bring that back to me every Friday afternoon. Just, all right, this is what we said Monday morning matters the most. So Friday, let's talk about it. And how did we do with that? And I find even in the ministry, it's very easy for men to get sidetracked, and they're over here at the coffee shop, and it took longer, and this guy wanted to talk, and this came up, and that call. And before you know it, we didn't get done what we needed to get done, even in the ministry. Letter E, after you make this plan, letter E, exercise integrity at the moment of choice. Exercise integrity at the moment of choice. And those moments come into our lives every single day. And I'm not just talking about temptation to sin. I'm talking about the fact that you have planned a date night with your wife. You're going to get out of your marriage what you invest into it. You said, for better or for worse, you said you'd love her as Jesus loves the church. You've told her you're going to have this date, and your buddies want to go golfing, and it's going to mean you can't get in until 8 o'clock that night, and a bunch of them want to go. You've got to exercise integrity at the moment of choice, because if that's truly the priority in your life, and if Sunday morning is truly the priority of life, and I believe that Sunday's the Lord's day. But I have no doubt that every corporate person in here has challenges that would potentially interfere with the matter of putting the Lord first. How many of you remember what the Bible says in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I'll tell you, it's amazing to me. And we have men in our church that have been highly blessed. I have military generals, U.S. Air Force generals and such. And you know what I find? Really spiritual men that rise up in authority, they know how to come under authority. And they know how to seek God first. And I find lesser men with lesser responsibilities use their big job as, oh, I don't know if I can get to church because I'm so busy. But the fact of the matter is that if someone truly has this passion for godly influence, they're going to put God first in their life. I remember years ago, we had a special day when our church was just a few hundred in size, and we had our county supervisors and our state senators and congressmen, and I invited the base commander from the base. Well, Dr. Curtis Hudson was our speaker that day, and we had many people saved. And I said to Dr. Hudson, how do you handle these kind of VIP guests that come on a day like this? He said, you handle them like anybody else. You go to their home, and you try to lead them to Jesus Christ, the Savior. I said, okay. So I went to the base commander's house, and I was, 28 or so, and I was scared to death. We have Edwards Air Force Base near us. This is where they often will land the space shuttles, and they develop the B-1, B-2, F-15, F-22, and we have a lot of the pilots for those aircraft in our church. But back then, it was kind of new and frightening, and I went out to the base. I went to his house, and it turned out he had been saved as a boy, and he was very open to the things of God. They'd been attending a military-based chapel, which is kind of lukewarm theologically because of the pluralism and such. And so I shared with him. I said, the Bible says that they that gladly received the word were baptized. They were added to the church. Everybody that got saved in the New Testament got baptized, and we looked at the word of God. We saw the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And I just said, now, if you've been saved, you need to get baptized next. And after you get baptized, you need to have a church where you're being fed and where you're being accountable and where you grow. And I said, you're a man of authority, but you need to come under authority spiritually and let someone help you along the way and shepherd you in the Christian life. His name was Colonel John Rhodes. And the ironic thing was, my next visit was an E-4 in the Air Force, which is basically kind of a young kid that's just starting to shave, if I could say it that way. Just a young kid, maybe in the military for a year or two. And I went to his house and kind of went through the same thing and told him he ought to get in church and so forth. And he essentially said, look, no one's going to tell me that I've got to go to church. No one's going to tell me what to do. And he starts giving me an attitude. Well, the next morning, the colonel came forward, shook my hand, and he said, Pastor, we're here to be baptized today and to come under the authority of this local Bible-believing church. We really believe what you shared yesterday was God's will. Now, here's a man of authority who understood what it was to come under authority, and here's a young man that didn't want to, and only God knows where he is today. But just simply to say, if you want to seek him first, you can. If you make that the priority of your life, you will. And so you've got to determine in your heart to exercise integrity at the moment of choice. President Ronald Reagan says he learned the need for decision making early in life. An aunt had taken him to a cobbler to have a pair of shoes made. The shoemaker asked Reagan, do you want a square toe or a round toe? Reagan hemmed and hawed and wasn't sure. So the cobbler said, come back in a day or two and let me know what you want. A few days later, the shoemaker saw Reagan on the street and asked if he had decided about the shoes. He said, I still haven't made up my mind. Very well, the cobbler said. When Reagan received the shoes, he was shocked to see that he had one square toe and one round toe. Reagan said, looking at those shoes every day taught me a lesson. If you don't make your own decisions, somebody else will make them for you. We've got to be men who get alone with God, determine what is right, and stick with it. And practice integrity at the moment of choice. James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Let me encourage you. Don't waste your vapor. Your life is a vapor. We're here, we're gone. That's what the Bible says. Don't waste your vapor. Get a hold of God's purpose for your life and tenaciously pursue it every single day. A couple thoughts there. Make right choices based upon what you've defined as God's direction for your life. Set aside insecurity and have a clear conscience that you're doing what God wants you to do. Set aside comparison of your schedule with someone else. It's amazing, but if you'll seek the Lord first, it says He will add these other things to you. I was at a retirement, not a retirement, but a change of command ceremony, and we had a man that came to our church. He was a lieutenant colonel in the Air Force and an F-22 pilot. God really was blessing his career. And he came to the church. He heard the gospel. I talked to him about accepting Jesus. He graduated top of his class from MIT. Very intelligent, very logical, engineer type, and just wasn't quite ready to accept the Lord as his Savior. But it was some days later when we talked again, he said, I really believe this is what I should do. And he prayed, accepted Christ as Savior. His name's John Tykert. Well, John continued to develop, and he received the command at the F-22 program. And he came to the place where he was going to pass that command to someone else. And he's now in Washington, D.C. in the Pentagon. But he asked me if I'd come and pray for that ceremony. And there were several hundred people up there. He was very highly respected in his career and his career field. And he stood up, and before he could hardly say anything, he said, I want to thank my Lord Jesus Christ for forgiving my sin and saving my soul. Amen. He said, for without him, I could do nothing. He said, I didn't think that way when I came to this space a few years ago, but I realize now that life is a gift from God and that Jesus Christ shed his blood for my sin. And he said, I just want to thank the Lord for saving me. And then he asked me to come and pray and such. While he was saying that, the two-star generals on the front row were grimacing with anger. Because there's a move afoot in America, as some of you probably know, to de-emphasize Christianity and to elevate pluralism, and it's becoming almost a legislated norm in our country. And that may be normal in Singapore, but let me tell you what, that's not the history of our country. That's not why God blessed America. But you know, the fact was that despite their angst, he had done such a good job, he had such a great record with that squadron, he still got his promotion, and he's still moving up, and probably will pass the men who were grimacing with such angst. I'm just trying to say this. If you'll honor God, he'll honor you. If you take care of God's business, he'll take care of your business. This thing of this conference, this principle of helping the missionaries and get involved in God's business, that's not to take advantage of you. That is to bless you. And you can look at the stories in the Bible. You can look at Joseph in Egypt, how he started off as a slave and how he became the prime minister. All of that was due to the fact he just kept serving God. He just kept honoring God in his life. So maintain your passion. Maintain your calendar. Thirdly, mentor your team constantly. Mentor your team constantly. Every group has a majority of non-vocal learners who deserve a chance to grow. It's hard to know who's going to rise up in a team, but your job is to help them reach their full potential. And someone said, if you want to help people reach their fullest potential, catch them doing something right. And I found in my life, one of my spiritual gifts is finding out what's wrong. Anybody else like that? I can walk in a room and see the light bulb that's not right, or the wall that needs to be painted. But I've had to ask the Lord to help me to see what's happening real well and to commend that. And just three thoughts on mentoring I would share with you. Number one, people that you're mentoring, they need your attention. And secondly, they need your acceptance. And I like to say that acceptance is the optimum environment for growth. People don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. All right. So acceptance is the optimum environment for growth. That does not mean you accept non-production. It just means you let them know that you care about them personally. And so people need your, first of all, they need your attention. They need your acceptance. They need your assistance in mentoring. Would you turn in your Bible? I want to share one verse with you that is really my philosophy verse for mentoring. I know a lot of you guys do mentoring. I want to give you one verse that is absolutely critical. You can use this even in training in a secular sense. Philippians 4:9. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Just to talk about this matter of expanding influence through mentoring. And we're talking today about influence by maintaining passion, by maintaining our calendar. But now we're talking about developing my personal passion into a corporate or team passion. And look at Philippians 4:9. It says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul the Apostle was one of the greatest mentors in all of human history. You say, how great of a mentor? One of his young trainees was a man by the name of Titus. Titus became the bishop of the church at Crete. Nearly 150 years after Paul died, the Roman emperor Flavius came in and demanded that all of the inhabitants of Crete would bow down toward Rome. There were five bishops that were trained by Titus. There's a statue to this day on the island of Crete to them. They're called the five insurmountable bishops. They refused to bow to Rome. They were burned at the stake because they said, we will bow the knee only to Jesus Christ. And it is attributable to the fact that Titus had taught them to stand with such fervency. How many of you would like to mentor anybody or anything that two generations later is still standing for right? Your children, the church, people that you train. And Paul was a great mentor, but look at his model. He says, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now, just to abbreviate that just for a moment, let's look at three of those steps. He said, the things that you have heard. And that's, of course, important, the oral instruction. But then he said the most important thing, the things that you have seen in me. Mentoring involves letting someone observe the sale, letting someone observe the process of solving a problem. Taking them through that. I'm mentoring one of our assistant pastors right now, and we're hiring a new nursery director. It takes 450 ladies a week to run the nurseries of Lancaster Baptist Church. And we lost our nursery director. I mean, that's scarier than losing the CFO or something, okay? I mean, the nursery director, like, that's a big deal at our church. And so I met with the assistant pastor over, and I said, here's what we're going to do. You're going to meet with the 10 nursery directors at your home. I want you to buy this week some new nursery equipment. We're going to have a meeting next week with all the nursery workers of the church where we teach a lesson. I said, we're not going to hire the replacement right now. That was his idea. His idea was, who can I hire so I can throw this on them? I said, no, you're going to learn nursery, nursery workers, nursery equipment. How many graham crackers a week do we buy? How many nursery diapers do we buy? You're going to know nursery. And I said, we're going to take 12 weeks to immerse in nursery. And then when we hire that next person, we're going to at least know what they do. So we're going to let them see us involved with it. So the things that you have heard and the things that you have seen, then we're going to do those things. And this is a great passage for mentoring. The things that you have heard and the things that you've seen. Now remember something. People do what people see. Would you say that with me? People do what people
see.
Okay. One more time. People
do what people see.
This is a silly illustration, but I'll give it to you anyways. Every time the offering is passed at Lancaster Baptist Church, I put something in. Every time. On Sunday morning, I put my tithe, my missions offering, and my building offering. Every Sunday morning, I have an envelope, I write a check, I put that in. And every Sunday night, I put something in. And every Wednesday night, I put something in. Both services Sunday morning. Why? People do what people see. I want them to know that they have a pastor who is heavily involved in the stewardship of Lancaster Baptist Church at a personal level. We have 3 soul winning meetings at our church, outreach meetings. Every time I'm in town, which is always at least once a week, except for something like this, a missions conference, I don't just go soul winning, I go to the meeting with all the soul winners. And our church family sees their pastor getting a handful of tracts, getting a partner, and going out soul winning, because people do what people see. And whatever objective you have, our objective as a church is to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the last 10 years, we've been to over 400,000 homes annually, telling people about Jesus Christ in Los Angeles County. But that's not going to happen if they don't see me doing it. You follow with me? So you've got to realize that people do what people see. So Paul said, the things you've heard, that's your staff meeting. The things you've seen, that's your life in front of them. Those things now you're going to do. And so this is all a matter of mentoring your team constantly. They need attention, acceptance, and assistance. Number 4, if we're going to have the influence we must have, then you've got to learn to confront the indifferent team member effectively. This is the number one leadership failure that I observe in much church life and corporate life in just watching leaders lead, is the inability to confront problems. It is the number one problem that I see with leaders, because most leaders are very narcissistic. Most leaders want to be liked. Most leaders would rather not confront an issue. They want to somehow think they can appease and please everyone. And honestly, at the end of the day, those types of leaders wind up having almost no one like them, because they did not create an environment for success or safety because of their unwillingness to confront the problem. Someone said, you need to pin down the causes before the causes pin you down. And that's our job, is to confront. Now, Proverbs 21:22 says it this way, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And we could give a lot of illustrations of why we must deal with these problems. But it's very, very important that we do. A manager and a sales rep stood looking at a map on which colored pins indicated where each of the sales reps had a particular territory. And they were looking at that territory for those sales reps. And the manager looked for a moment at the sales rep, and then he looked at the board, and he said, now Wilson, I'm not going to fire you, but I'm going to loosen your pin just a little bit to emphasize the insecurity of your situation. Now, I don't know how you're going to deal with it. Deal with it kindly. Deal with it professionally. Deal with it legally. But make sure if there is someone that's hurting the environment of your organization, someone that through their tardiness, through their individualism, someone that in some way is hurting morale, that you deal with that. Because the standard, gentlemen, is not what you put in your policies manual. The standard is what you accept in behavior. Okay, so the behavioral adaptation is what becomes your standard. I don't care how many times someone says, you know, our purpose statement is to be an excellent this or that. If we're tolerating mediocrity, that becomes the standard. And so, a couple quick things here in doing this. First of all, I would encourage you to work through their supervisor. In other words, if Pastor Gonderman is a direct report to me, then I'm going to deal with Brother Gonderman's tardiness. But if Ignatius reports to Pastor Gonderman, then I'm going to let Pastor Gonderman deal with this issue. So you've got to work through the proper channels. Letter B, confront people kindly and professionally. I've seen that people with a sharp tongue often cut their own throat. And so it's very important in these moments, and you all understand this legally, you deal with it kindly, you deal with it professionally, and make sure that you're documenting along the way. Oftentimes that's needed as well. Letter C, you need to know what is non-negotiable. Get that determined right up front. It's amazing how employees want to play let's make a deal at a moment like this. You need to know where you're going ahead of the meeting. And letter D, be willing to endure hardship or slander. It's not uncommon today for anyone in middle management or up to have at least one lawsuit going at a given time. It's not uncommon to be slandered. If you're going to be the guy that's involved in turnaround of a company, one of our chief of staff at our ministry would go into hospitals. He was a CFO of hospitals in his secular career before coming into the ministry full time. And he would go into a hospital that was in the red, and his job would be to let people go, to look at contracts, do whatever it took to make the hospital functioning and make it profitable, and then to sell it for a profit. And during those times, no doubt, there were people that had some bad things to say about him along the way. But you've got to be willing to have that and to endure that. The Bible says that we're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And letter E, document every meeting. Document every single meeting, all right? Letter E, we're talking about influence. Come back to this principle. Manage yourself daily, all right? It's kind of funny. We talk about time management. How many of you have figured out you can't manage it? It just seems to go on no matter how you try. It's not so much about managing time. It's about managing self, isn't it? And we've got to daily get along with God and make that happen. So letter A, maintain your personal integrity. I don't know how many of you have read Peter Drucker, but he has some outstanding material on leadership. In a recent article I read on the nonprofit executive, it was interesting. He said the four most difficult jobs that he has seen in his years of consulting are as follows. Number one, the President of the United States of America. Number two, the CEO of a hospital. Number three, the pastor of a church. That's why you guys need to help your pastor. And number four, the president of a Bible college, or president of a college. And so just for fun, I picked two of those four just to give a whirl at it. And when I read that article, I thought, my soul, what am I doing? But I tell you, love your pastor. But he said, these are the four. Now, Drucker says this, executives who do not manage themselves for effectiveness cannot possibly expect to manage their associates or subordinates. People read through someone who's just saying, do what I say, not what I do, right? I don't care what company. You want to talk about GE, you want to talk about Delta, you talk about whatever company you want. There's going to be people at the top who are living it out every single day. And quite frankly, in today's environment, if that's not happening, it's going to be noticed real soon down line. So make sure that you maintain your personal integrity. Letter B, make sure that you maintain your personal relationships. Your personal relationships. Now, I don't know who said this. It may have been Covey. I'm not sure. But listen very carefully. It's easy to say no when there's a greater yes burning inside. Would you say that with me? It's easy to say no when there's a greater yes burning inside. Now, I don't know what the yes will be for you this coming Monday. It might be something at work. It might be something for your family. But how many of you know this? You sit down. You make your plan out. You study your priorities. You have prayer. You have coffee. You're out the door. You're a man with a mission for God. You're ready to go. And how many of you know there's about 10 different things that come to your way before lunchtime to interfere with all that? You better make sure that you have the right yes in your heart, all right? You better know the Lord is your Savior. You better be determined to be faithful to your spouse. You better be determined to the mission of your company. Whatever your values, whatever your priorities are, say yes to God about those main things. And when you have that yes inside, it's easy to say no to the other things that come along. So, maintain those relationships. Two quickly that I've mentioned multiple times. Number one, with the Lord. Make sure that you know He is your Lord and your Savior. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now I know what's out on the street in Singapore and in LA too, and it is there are many ways. That's the message of the devil today. That's the message of Satan. But Jesus said, broad is the way of destruction, narrow is the way of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And you see, there's only one real reason that I have wholeheartedly committed myself to the cause of Christ, and that is this simple reason. Because He alone conquered the grave. Jesus Christ died, was buried on the third day. He rose again. There's no burial grounds with the bones of Jesus Christ on this planet Earth because He is at this very moment seated at the right hand of God the Father. And I challenge if there's anyone here today that still has not made that decision to totally come to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I recognize You as the Son of God died for my sin and I accept You as my personal Savior. Take a moment today and settle that issue. And live the rest of your life with that relationship fundamentally settled in your heart. And know that He is your Savior. Make that relationship the number one priority in your life. And then second great priority is your family. And listen, I know there may be some here today, you've been divorced, you don't have your wife with you. Some have little kids, some have like me, I have 4 married kids, 6 grandchildren, and 2 more on the way. So everyone's family is different. But I've never talked to a 70 or 80 year old man who wished he would have had more time in his office. Never. And I talk to him every day who wish they could have one more day with one of their kids. Get that rock in the jar and make sure you're tending to that priority each and every day of your life. So, influence is a commodity that is given, but it's also developed. And I've tried to share with you some ways to develop the commodity of influence. Maintain a passion for your work. Maintain a planned calendar around your priorities. Mentor your team along the way. Confront the indifference that would slow you down. And manage yourself daily. Make sure you're keeping the priorities right in your life each and every day. Those are some thoughts I hope will be a help to you. I've got a couple things up here if you're interested. If you have never been to Lancaster, I'd like you to know about West Coast Baptist College. I've got some things here that you can just read about to know how to pray for us. What are some of the distinctives? We have our Spiritual Leadership Conference as a national conference out in Lancaster every June. As I said, Brother Naranjan's one of our businessmen speakers this year. We've got a bunch of these on the table. Some of you can take this one. We have a lineup of international speakers coming. And if not the largest, it's one of the largest and probably the largest gathering of independent Baptists in our nation today, and we'd love to have any of you anytime. And a couple of you have asked, we're taking a group to the Holy Land in September, and we're excited. We're gonna limit this down to a bus or two for maneuvering through the Holy Land, but if you've ever had a desire for that, I'll be personally giving the devotions at each of the holy sites and talking about the life of Christ and what took place and such in these different sites. And so if you're interested, we have an advisory board for our college, of which about half of those businessmen are coming on this trip, as well as some of the key leaders of our church. It's going to be a great spiritually eclectic group of people to tour with, and if that's of interest to you, I'll put those up here. And there's more of these out there on the table as well, so feel free to stop by and pick those up. Well, let's have a word of prayer. I'll be up here if you have a question. And let me just say this. This is a very unique meeting. I'm very excited about it. If you have a question that I can help you with down the road, my email is very simple, paul.chapel@lancasterbaptist.org. All right? Feel free to email me. I'd be very happy to try to be a blessing anytime I could. Let's pray.